Well, we're now coming to the 11th sermon by John Calvin on the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy. And this sermon was preached by John Calvin on the 28th of March, 1556. And the verses that we're going to read are Deuteronomy 28, verses 65 to 68 in the translation in this volume. So amongst these, let's hear the word of God. Amongst these people also shalt thou have no rest, neither shall there be any rest to the sole of thy foot. Moreover, the Lord will give thee a trembling heart and dimness of eyes and a heaviness of mind. And thy life shall be hanging before thee. Thou shalt be afraid day and night and be uncertain of thy life. Thou shalt say in the morning, Oh, that it were night, and at night thou shalt say, Oh, that it were morning. Because of the fearfulness of thy heart, wherewith thou shalt be afraid, and because of the sight of thine eyes, which thou shalt see. And the Lord will make thee to return into Egypt by ships, by the way, whereof I have said unto thee, that thou shouldst not go about to see it any more. And there shalt thou be sold to thine enemies for bondmen and bondwomen, and none shall buy thee. Amen. May God bless this reading of his holy word to us. Father, help us to see that your judgments are abroad in this land, this nation that has had the Bible for centuries, this nation that had the benefits of the work of men like Calvin and Luther and many others, Lord, who stood up for the truth and who received the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ at the time of the Reformation. How we have fallen, Lord, how we've been cast down to hell. Because of our sins, Lord, because we have forgotten God. Have mercy upon this nation, Lord. Have mercy upon the people of this nation who are like sheep without a shepherd. Have mercy upon your church in this land, Father, who we need your presence. We need you to return to us with power, Father. Have mercy upon us and come to us now, Lord, and empower us to serve you and stand up for your glory and for your name, your great name, and to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in this generation. O Lord God, have mercy upon this land. Have mercy upon us because of our sins. Cleanse us in Jesus' blood. Father, bless the reading of this sermon. Grant your unction and liberty, and grant that it would be used to awaken us, Lord, to awaken us to our sins and to the state that we're in. And help us, Lord, to do what is right, which is to return to the God of our salvation, to return to the God of our fathers, to return to the true and living God. And to believe on your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord God, have mercy upon us and bless this reading of the sermon. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Now I should add that this is the last sermon on Deuteronomy 28. It's been such a great pleasure to be reading. I say it's been a great pleasure. It's the content is so serious. The content is so devastating is the word. The threats that God made to Israel if they did not serve him, if they turned to idols, which came true more than once in the history of Israel, and which apply just as much to us today. And these are terrifying things. And the reason I chose Deuteronomy 28 to read was because these are things which speak to our nation today, the time when we have novel and unique diseases, division in society, where there is confusion on every hand, where we have sexual impurity of the most remarkable, unthinkable kinds, and when we have all kinds of other problems in our land. These are just the beginnings of sorrows. And oh, that the people who live here and in every other country of the world, oh, that we would wake up and see that God is speaking to us and that we would return to him. Because we cannot live without him. And we return to him through Jesus Christ, his son, obviously. That's the only way we can come back to God. God is speaking to us in these days, and our politicians cannot get us out of this mess because they do not fear God. Anyway, I shall return to the sermon, and we'll read Calvin's sermon. And how thankful we are to God for this. What a thrilling thing it is to read these sermons of nearly 500 years ago, yet by a man with such a remarkable mind, raised up by God, and sermons of such power and such depth. Calvin says, amongst the benefits that we desire in this present life, one is to have some resting place and some harbour to lodge in. Though a man be poor, yea, and troubled on all sides, yet if he have some little hole to hide his head in, that he may resort thither, he careth not for all the rest. But if we know not where to become, nor have any friend to receive us, nor any nook nor corner wherein to rest us, our state is then extremely miserable. That is the cause why Moses now, after he hath declared that God would drive away and banish the Jews out of the land which he had given them to inherit and to rest in for ever, addeth that they shall be as vagabonds, and have no certain dwelling place, but be tossed from post to pillar. Now it is certain, as we have already said, that this shall oftentimes happen to the faithful, but it is for another purpose, and God doth in that mean space comfort them. And it is behoveful that their patience should be tried after that manner. For the thing wherein we show our obedience toward God is when he mingleth us among the wicked, so as we seem not to differ a whit from them, but all goes to havoc, as they say. And yet, notwithstanding, we continue found sound in heart and commit ourselves into the hands of our God, knowing that he hath not forgotten us, though he suffer us to be so tossed. Contrariwise, all despisers of the law do bear their mark, as if they were burned with a searing iron in their hearts, and do not, this is a facsimile, and F's and S's are sometimes hard to distinguish, in their hearts, a searing iron in their hearts, and do know that God is against them, and that their sins do reprove them. Albeit that men do not accuse them, yet do they feel a sufficient testimony in themselves to confound them with all. And that is that Moses doth further add, saying, that unto such as are hard-hearted against God's word, God will give a trembling heart, a sorrowful mind, and dazzling eyes. For as in the morning they shall say, may I see night? And when night is come, alas, how shall I pass it over? Can I continue until the morning, insomuch that their life shall, as it were, hang before them, and they shall be in miserable unquietness? I must confess that recently I had COVID, and I spent about 7 days in hospital, at times quite poorly, and it seemed at night that the night would go on forever and you were longing for the morning, but then the morning came and you were longing for the day to pass. But as a Christian, I committed myself to the Lord, and I know that the Lord Jesus Christ was with me there. But here are people who have no hope. They've rejected God and he's judging them, and the days and nights that they have go on forever because of their suffering, and they don't have any God to call on because they don't know the Lord. They haven't turned or believed on him. But to know Jesus Christ is to know him in every circumstance, and he keeps us in the day and in the night. I'll carry on with Calvin. That is the thing wherein the faithful do chiefly differ from the despisers of God, and wherein their state doth vary. For albeit that the faithful do suffer much trouble in this world, yet have they evermore wherewith to comfort themselves, according as our Lord Jesus saith in St. John, St. John 16, verse 20. Ye shall be vexed in this world, saith he, but shall ye not fail to have comfort in me? We must consider what is the ground of our comfort, namely that they which stand assured in the protection of God do evermore commit their life into his hands, as we see David did when he was beset on all sides. When he was threatened with 100 deaths, he said, Lord, I commend my soul unto thee. Thou art faithful, and thou hast redeemed me. He knew that God had maintained him even unto that hour, and that indeed, without the marvellous power of him, he could not have lived so long. Thereupon he concludeth thus, because that God is faithful, he will surely have pity on me, and therefore I commit my soul to his keeping. Lo, at what point the faithful are. they very well perceive the dangers wherewith they be beset. They perceive that their life is but a smoke that might vanish away out of hand. They see there be many ambushes laid for them, insomuch that all the world is against them, and that they cannot safely step forward one step without encountering of some misery. The faithful understand all this, over and beside, that they be subject to all the changes of this human life, and that they be frail as all the children of Adam be. They see well there is no resting place for them here, but yet herewithal they know that God hath care over them, and that he is their protector. That is the thing which they rest upon. Having such a stay, they hold on their way forward, but yet are they not careless, for we must not be so blockish as to cast no perils. For we could not call upon God if we saw not the perils wherein we be. And it provoketh us to seek unto our God, when we see that without him we should perish every minute of an hour. The faithful then must not be without fear, but resting upon the tuition of God, they must stick unto him, and assure themselves that he will never forsake them. That is it wherein they rejoice. Yea, and they go further. For although they be to go among thorns, although they be driven to make many leaps, although they catch now and then some knocks, yea, and although they be altogether shut up and have no way out, yet notwithstanding, through the power of faith, they evermore rejoice, even in the midst of all their sorrows and perplexities. On the contrary side, the despisers of God be as blind as is possible, and do close their eyes, lest they might see their infirmities, and so do harden themselves. Terrible thing to harden your heart against the truth and against God. Yet for all this, God compelleth them to look unto themselves, and then are they undone. That's what he's saying in this text. They're looking at themselves. They don't want to. They don't want to see what they've become in their sins, but God compels them to look at themselves. Yet they won't repent. They be overwrought with fear and amazedness. It is not their manner to make their recourse unto God, for they understand nothing of his protection. Nay, contrariwise, they shun him and flee as far from him as they can, because they conceive nothing in him but dreadful majesty, even as they did not like to maintain God in their knowledge, Romans 1. Which putteth them quite out of heart. As for the wicked, therefore, and all such as have rebelled against God, they, after long hardening of themselves, when God waketh them, know not where to become, for they pass not of coming unto him, but do rather utter their rage by spiting him, and by gnashing their teeth at him. And because they find no end of their miseries, nor have any rest, this terror which God casteth upon them is an incurable disease. As for to call upon him, or to betake their lives into his hands, they have no power, but rather forasmuch as they know that they have warred against him, they be likewise driven to understand that instead of helping them, he will surely vex them. That is the thing which we see here in this text, where Moses saith, God will give thee a trembling heart, a sorrowful mind, and dazzling eyes. Now here may a question be demanded, for we perceive that God's children, even they that be most dear unto him, and which have served him in the rightest and soundest manner, even very they, are oftentimes in such distress, as doth amaze them and make them besides themselves. What complaints maketh David, that his eyes are forworn, that he is as good as consumed with mourning, that the marrow of his bones is dried up, and that all his strength is faded, that he is in so great fear, that to his own seeming he was swallowed up into a bottomless gulf? This happeneth sometimes to God's children. How so? This threatening is made to them that despise him, to them that cannot by any good mean be reclaimed, and which have always withstood God. I have told you already heretofore that God, to try his people to the quick, suffereth them to be altogether in like case as the wicked, insomuch that even they themselves do think so too. But yet God doth therewith reach them his hand, and although he doth not qualify their griefs at the first, yet he holdeth them at such stay that they shall not quail. There lieth still some seed of God's Spirit hidden in them, which at length uttereth itself more fully. So they see well that God sustaineth them in the midst of those extremities. Amen. And in the end it appeareth unto them, as it were in a visible manner. Let us mark it well then, that when the children of God be tossed and troubled with afflictions, and have so grievous and hard temptations as were able to make them think that God is their enemy, so as they dare not open their mouth to call upon him, but are utterly astonished, insomuch that although he allege unto them the promises of his grace, yet they cannot taste of them, but do sometimes even refuse them like the unbelievers, as though they were fully determined to shut themselves out of all hope of salvation. When they be at this point, then doth our Lord work in them, in such wise as he suffereth them not to be quite overthrown with temptation. And that is St. Paul's meaning, where he saith, we be afflicted, but we perish not. We be oppressed, but yet howsoever the world go, we be not overcome. For we bear the mortifying of Jesus Christ in our flesh, whereas he saith that the faithful may indeed be pent up in afflictions. He saith also that yet, notwithstanding, they quail not for ever, albeit they are made to stoop under the burden, and to groan as though they were crushed and broken. Yet notwithstanding, all those heartbreakings breed not any deadly fall. He addeth the reason, namely, that it is the mortifying of our Lord Jesus Christ that they bear, as if he should say that God doth evermore separate them from the misbelieving and reprobates, and from the despisers of his majesty, and that he printeth in us the mark of his only Son. 'Tis true that in this case they seem as dead, but the same death is holy, for God sanctifieth it. Hallelujah. For that they be members of our Lord Jesus Christ, and thereby they attain to the resurrection. True it is that St. Paul speaketh not only of the last resurrection, but he beginneth at the comfort which God giveth presently to his children to train them on still to the port of salvation. Don't be surprised at the fiery trial, my dear brothers and sisters, that you're facing at the moment. Now then, they enter into the midst of death, even while they be alive. And therefore let us mark that although God do now and then so afflict such as have walked in his fear and have put their trust in him, that they be stricken with terror and tossed with unquietness, yet notwithstanding he holdeth them up by the secret operation of his Spirit, and moreover comforteth and gladdeth them in the end, accomplishing that which he saith in another text, that the more they were distressed, the more doth he set their hearts at liberty, that they may freely come unto him, and so consequently maketh them to understand that he never forsook them. Lo, how our Lord tempereth the troubles and afflictions of the faithful, so as although they endure never so great pains, and do even pant in coming unto him, as folk scarce able to open their mouths to call upon him, yet when they have ended their conflict against their temptations, albeit that at the first they cannot get the upper hand, yet shall they get the victory in the end. But as for them that have played the restiides. I got distracted there, so I'm going back for this sentence with restiides, which I don't know what it is. They remain pent up in their miseries without any remedy, because God doth still set himself against them more and more, until they become frantic and gnash their teeth at him, and finally fall into utter despair. to be short, it's that despair. It just works on me because I know so many people that don't know the Lord and even are angry with God for one thing or another. And you can see them going down in their rebellion. And you know the end of them will be utter despair. What a terrible end. To be short, we see that which is spoken by the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 48 verse 22, it says, daily accomplished, namely that there is no peace for the wicked, but that their minds are tossed like the waves of the fear when there is any storm. The waves be troubled with the, and the water is full of mud, and even so is it with them that despise God, because they make war against him, therefore must he also trouble them. Insomuch that even with our enemy, yea, and without any body to stay them, they of themselves be frighted and beat and bounce themselves as if they were at war within themselves, so as there is no calmness at all in them, but all is full of trouble and disorder. For whereas the faithful be enlightened in the midst of their darkness, and God doth still resort unto them to give them some little spark of light, in such wise as they may behold him, and albeit they attain not thereunto at the first, yet notwithstanding they still strain themselves and hold on their way thitherward in steed of this, the misbelievers are troubled at the very heart root, and can no none otherwise conceive, but that they must needs perish in despair, and when they be at the last cast, then fall they to spiting of God and blaspheme him with open mouth. To be short, here we see that the grievousest curse that God can send upon men in this transitory life is that they cannot rest upon him to acknowledge him to be the keeper of their life, but contrariwise as are cast up at adventure, by reason whereof they be ever in doubt of their lives and be so carried away with mistrust that they wot not where to become. When men be in this case, it is the greatest curse that can light upon them. Not without cause, therefore, doth Moses declare here for a conclusion, as it were, in way of summing up of the rest of all the curses which we have heard of heretofore, that there is nothing so dreadful as when men are become blockish, that there is in them no understanding, as who would say, God maketh not any more reckoning of them as of his creatures, but they may well perceive that he doth not guide nor govern them any more. It's a horrible thing to see a nation that's been going through the beginnings of sorrows like the United Kingdom at the present time, and to see no one is calling on God, it seems. Not the politicians, not the government. Churches have been closed, some of them never to open again. But no one is calling on God. And all of these sorrows are just the beginnings of sorrows are coming upon us. It's terrible to behold. When men are come to this point, and that their life, notwithstanding that it be allowed of men, is nevertheless heinous and detestable before God, and moreover they have no taste of his fatherly love, nor of the care that he hath of other men, but they be as in the dungeon of despair. When men, I say, be come to such an extremity, it were better for them that they had been born before their time, and that they had never enjoyed this present life. And even that is the very cause why we hear it threatened that they shall say, O ye mountains, fall upon us. This is Luke 23, verse 30. And that they shall with that, the bottomless pits, had swallowed them up. And why? For they find that all creatures be against them, when they have no more access to God. When men perceive once that he will not maintain them, but showeth himself to be armed against them, then do they understand that all creatures be their enemies, and it grieveth them to behold the sun. Then they be so possessed with fear that they wish there were no world at all, or rather that they were rooted out of it. Now, sith we hear so horrible threatenings, let us from God towards the ungodly, let us learn to walk in the fear of our God. For there is no other way to live in rest and to be comforted in the midst of our sorrows and adversities, but to come with a free will to yield ourselves obedient to our God and to do him such reverence as is due unto him. For when we acknowledge him to be our judge, we will not play the rebels, but be willing to be reclaimed, that we be not in the end comprehended and wrapped up in the number of them that have resisted him. You see then how the way that we should keep is that we must willingly hearken unto God when he meaneth us, when he menaceth us, and that we must be moved thereat and be touched therewith to the quick, and that thereupon we endeavour to serve him and to obey his word. For it may well be that we shall sometimes be vexed with fear and unquietness, but yet will God deliver us from them. It is certain that we shall be weakened by that means, and it is good for us so to be. But yet, howsoever we fare, God will so keep us that we shall not fall into utter despair. Moreover, when we sometimes feel any unquietness in ourselves, and we have not power to call upon God, but are tormented with distrust, let us understand that it is the fruit of our sins, and let us desire God to make us to perceive that we have not kept touch with him as we ought to have done, and that therefore he casteth us into the vexation and distress. So he's talking here about the chastening that God allows for his people rather than the judgment that comes upon the ungodly. The one leads to a peaceable spirit, the other to eternal damnation. But let us not so tempt our God, as he should proceed to this rigour that is here mentioned, namely, we should have no power to commit our life into his hands. So then, whereas here is mention made of a trembling heart, let us consider wherein our true rest doth remain, namely, in this, that God is our Father, and we be his children. Likewise, whereas mention is made of dazzling or sunken eyes, let us understand that we must look upwards as often as we be in any fear, and that there is no other remedy to qualify our griefs, but to lift up our eyes to heaven. For as long as men look downward, what shall they find there but an infinite mass and of miseries, and able to scare them out of their wits, so as they shall not know where to become. Let us therefore seek unto this mean, that it is to lift up our eyes to heaven, knowing that God hath his hand stretched forth to uphold them that return unto him. Where mention is made of a sorrowful mind, let us understand that it is the proper office of God to set our hearts at liberty, to the end that no temptation may utterly vanquish and overwhelm us, and this shall be treated of yet more fully. Let us come to that which Moses addeth, namely, that in the morning they shall say, What is he that will make the facsimile is a little difficult to read here. What is he that will make me see the night, and at evening, how shall we attain to the morning? For thy life, saith he, shall be hanging before thee as a thread. Here we see yet better that which hath been said afore. For what is the cause that men be thus in a continual fear, but that they cannot commend their life into the hand of God? The very deed, and to speak properly, the lives of us all are evermore, as it were, hanging at a thread. But yet the despisers of God do most peculiarly find it so, and well worthy, for that they have warred against him that should have set them in rest and safety. Their life is, as it were, hanging by a thread, because that instead of life, there is evermore this fear of death in their hearts, and reason good. For what is the life of man? A smoke that passeth and vanisheth away. And moreover, let us see how many deaths beset us on all sides. So then, as long as we remain in our natural state without having respect to God, our life is always, as it were, hanging at a thread. Yea, surely, though we be never touched outwardly, how many diseases bear we in us? Man needs not to go out of himself, nor to seek far, to learn to how many miseries and wretchedness he is subject. For even in his own self he shall forthwith find an infinite number of deaths. Seeing then that is so, let us know that until we have learned to rest us in the providence of God, our life must of necessity be, as it were, flittering before our eyes, and altogether uncertain. And to be short, we bear it continually, as it were, in our hands, according as it is said in Job and in the 119th Psalm. Job 13, verse 14, and Psalm 119, verse 109. Sorry, this brings to mind an example going on at the present time, this volcano erupting in the Canary Islands. It could at any moment slide down into the sea. We're told this is not that probable, but it could happen. But the thing is, if it slides into the sea, it would immediately create a wave, it is said, 3,000 feet high. By the time it reached Hull, where I'm living, at sea level, it would only be about 60 foot high. Well, a 60 foot high wave would probably be easily able to wash away Hull. It would, it's said that it could destroy the seaboard of the entire North Atlantic. And here we are. I don't have any control over that volcano. You don't have any control over that volcano. Nobody does. So here we are. God could take away our lives in a moment. And, of course, Christians and non-Christians. But the question is, are we ready to stand before him? But our lives are hanging by a thread. We don't have control over this, and it could kill us. Now, when it is said that we carry our life in our hands, it is to show that whereas life should bear the man, the man beareth the life, that is to say, the life is left up to the hazard of all misfortune. Even so it is with all men naturally, and as we have already said, the very faithful are not free from it. And that do we see by example in Job and David. Notwithstanding, the despisers of God are they that feel most how their life hangeth by a thread. And wherefore, for God spite of their teeth, enforceth them to perceive the perils that beset them. They see it is good reason that all manner of creatures should become their enemies, by reason whereof they start when they hear but the falling of a leaf, and they be afraid when nobody pursueth them, as it is said in another place of the Proverbs. We're told again in our modern time, having had antibiotics for a century, less than a century, which are able to heal us from many infections. I read somewhere somebody saying that if antibiotics become ineffective because of superbugs, people won't be riding fast motorbikes for sport or for leisure, because the probability of dying from an overwhelming infection if you have an accident is going to be too great. So here we are. Our lives are hanging by a thread. We don't really see this. We're living in a time when people are saying to me, you know, I'm going to live till at least 70 and beyond, and so I don't need to worry about the future. But many things that at the moment we take for granted, God can just take them away. And to be honest, if we saw death more, if it wasn't so sanitized and removed from our eyes, and if we were to feel our mortality more, that we were close to death more, then maybe more of us would be seeking God and seeking the truth. But because we have this feeling that we are invincible, and that the most important thing in life is what we watch on television, then people won't seek God. And what a terrible and perilous situation we are in because of that. Now the despisers of God are they that feel most how their life hangeth by a thread. And wherefore, for God, even spite of them their teeth, enforceth them to perceive the perils that beset them. They see it is good reason that all manner of creatures should become their enemies, by reason whereof they start when they hear but the falling of a leaf. And they be afraid when nobody pursueth them, as it is said in another place of the Proverbs. Proverbs 28, verse, there's either 1 or 10. Thus doth God open the eyes of them that are puffed up with pride and are drunken with the delights of this world, especially which have hardened themselves in stubbornness against him. He openeth their eyes, that they may know how their life is left less than nothing, and that all these shadows, leasings, and vain hopes, whereupon men are wont to rest, are but baits to beguile them. See here, I pray you, whereunto they come, which do scorn God and his word, and are wholly given to this world, reposing their trust on earthly means and on the creatures. Needs they must at the last be caught with such fear as will teach them double and treble to understand their own state. Now when Moses hath spoken thus, he addeth what they then say, Who shall assure us so see the morning? How shall we end the day? When men understand once how frail they be, and with how many perils and miseries they be environed, then have they no more happiness. Indeed, we can well say that there is nothing more certain than death, nor anything more uncertain than the hour thereof. But in the meanwhile we regard it not, until God do wring us and drive us thereunto by force. For then they which did bear themselves in hand, that their life should last without end, as we see how men deceive themselves by fancying an immortality in this world, imagining that they shall live 100 years after they be dead, do find the contrary. And therefore, because men are so blockish, God doth still constrain them to behold present death continually, pinching them and holding them at bay. Thereupon they be in continual fear, and albeit that they utter nothing with their mouths, yet do they say thus in their hearts, Who can assure me to see the morning? To be short, to their thinking, the very earth sinketh under them. And albeit that this doth not always appear, yet notwithstanding the despisers of God do feel that this threatening is not in vain, nor without effect. Wherefore, let us not linger the time until God do execute such judgment upon us, but let us rather prevent it by having the same willing fear which is spoken of in this wise. Blessed is the man, saith Solomon, which feareth in his heart. That's Proverbs 18, verse 19. That is to say, which calleth upon himself, and tarrieth not until God enforce him, whether he will or no. When every of us doth stir up himself, it is the greatest benefit that we can have. Therefore, whereas the worldlings make themselves dull heads, and wander away after their own vain imaginations, and fling beyond the moon, as they say, to the intent to live in peace and rest without feeling of any grief or trouble, whereas they, I say, would thus fall asleep, let us look to ourselves and gather our wits into some fear, and let every of us quicken up himself. And if we do not stir up ourselves in this manner, then must God needs torment and vex us and make us a lively portraiture of that which is mentioned here. For in very deed, after that the despisers of God have pled the mad beasts and applied the mad beasts and bleared out their tongues at all manner of doctrine and set light by all threatenings and like chaste bulls have rushed against God and all his judgments, they must at the last feel themselves vexed and troubled with unquietness. As we see how the great tyrants that make all the world to shake under them have their part hereof without measure, insomuch that whereas they make others to drink a little glass of fear and terror, they themselves must drink up a whole potful and sup up the dregs, according to the phrase of the prophets, when they speak of the greatest punishment that God sendeth. Namely, that when those whom God chastiseth have drunk more than their fill in swallowing up great store of sorrows, then they which have lived at their ease and in pleasure must drink the lees, which is the bitterest, and will make them to burst. And indeed, we have an example of the heathenish tyrant, who hath very well proved and declared that all his whole life was a continual torment, yet even by his own witness. For being flattered of one that said unto him, O sir, how happy is your state! Yea, quoteth he, and I will make thee to understand it thyself. And thereupon he made him a feast, and when he had set him at the table, he put a sword over his head, hanging by one only hair, to show unto him what manner of state that was which he had counted so happy. The man, feeling himself in that perplexity, said, "Let this kingly state be taken away from me, for I have something die 100 times than to be in such unquietness and perplexity." This, I say, was the confession of a heathen tyrant, as if God should have held him upon the torture, that it might be a general lesson against all such as make war with God. Now, I wish our royal family would take note, and trouble the world with terror. They must, spite of their teeth, be made afraid themselves and find no rest. After many tossings and turmoilings, hell must evermore wait for them. They must see their graves open which they are to fall into, and they must behold the great gulfs ready to swallow them up, and in the meanwhile can have no recourse nor refuge to God, but do still flee from him, whereas he is the only person to whom they should have sought for succour. God alone is the one they should seek, kings or paupers, whoever we are. Now, over and besides that which we have said already, namely that we ought to prevent this threat by fearing God of our own accord, let us understand that forasmuch as we be all wretched sinners, and there is not one, be he never so well and rightly minded, which ought not to understand that he is greatly endangered unto God, yet when we have our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our peace, and when we can by his mean rest upon the fatherly goodness of God. It's quoting Ephesians 2:14 here, Calvin is. We might say, to as many as believed on him, gave he power to become the children of God. That we may be sure he holdeth us for his children, and that he watcheth over us and procureth our welfare. And that this is the cause why St. Paul saith expressly, this is talking about Romans 5 verse 1, that when we be once justified by faith, then we be at peace with God. He saith that we must be justified by faith, that is to say, that we must have embraced the grace which is offered unto us by the gospel, knowing that God forgiveth us our sins and is merciful unto us, in that he beareth with us for our Lord Jesus Christ's sake, until we come to thus. We must needs be always in doubt and in perplexity, but having knowledge once that God hath buried all our sins, so as we put our trust in the death and passion of our Lord Jesus Christ, then we be at peace, yea, in peace and not in dullness, like as the unfaithful and the despisers of God may have some peace for a certain time. As we have said afore, but forasmuch as they forget themselves and do still follow on their wicked train, they utterly besot and bewitch themselves. But St. Paul saith that we have peace with God. That is to say that we have peace with God. That is to say that we acknowledge ourselves undone without him. May boldly priest unto him and say, seeing God is my Father, and he hath showed himself so gracious to me in this present life as to put me give me some rest here, surely there is a more blissful rest prepared for me when as our Lord Jesus Christ shall come to meet us, for to guide us and to bring us up, that we may seek our God, as indeed that is the place that we must come unto, if we intend to have a place to rest us in. And in that respect is it that the prophets, in likewise speaking of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, do always say that every man shall then sleep under his own fig tree and under his own vine, and nothing shall make him afraid. Now then, concerning the threatenings which Moses hath set down here, the prophets, as true expounders of Moses, and as renewers and bringers of the law to remembrance again, having showed unto the people the unbeliefs and rebellion which they saw in them, and having showed the vengeance of God which was ready to light upon them for it, did bring those back again unto Jesus Christ, which erst were altogether unreformable, And albeit that it behoved them to suffer smart for a time because of their sins, yet do they give them hope that God will make a covenant with them, and then they shall sleep every man in his vineyard and under his fig tree. If only they'll return and repent, if only they'll come back to God through Jesus Christ, doing them to understand that although they slept not in a locked chamber, but lay in that midst of the fields, yet they should be safe enough, because they were under the protection of their God, by reason whereof they might sleep at ease and in safety. For as much then as we have such assurance, we ought to be well settled in our minds, and sith we have understanding of the reconciliation that is made in our Lord Jesus Christ, we have now good cause to rest us in our God, and to be still and quiet. Howbeit, so as we forget not so great a benefit, and we see that our Lord Jesus Christ is minded to reign among us, let us therefore suffer ourselves to be governed by his hand. And as ewes and lambs, let us follow our shepherd, and then shall we do that which our Lord hath appointed for us, so as nothing may hinder us, but that we may attain unto him. Although we see things turmoiled in this world, so as all goes to havoc, certainly like that now, and it's going to get worse, yet shall we be able to take breath again and to say, yet hath my God still showed me the way, insomuch that whereas other men have been posted to and fro, I have evermore stood fast. And although I have been diverse ways troubled and vexed, yet do I know, Lord, that thou dost evermore govern thy people. Thus ye see that being stayed in our Lord Jesus Christ, we may be assured that God will never fail us. Seeing it is so, let us return unto him, and pray him to defend and deliver us from all evil. The way then for us to be sure of our life is that although we see nothing but continual war, yet we must enforce ourselves to fight and persevere until we have obtained the victory. And if he take us away to himself, he will then be the keeper of our souls. He will guide us in this present life, so as both day and night we shall feel his grace. Amen. When the evening cometh, albeit that the night do bring never so much fear with it, yet shall we be in safety. Why so? For God is that while our fortress, and shall not be forsaken, and we shall not be forsaken of him. Therefore, let us tarry until the morning. I mean, what wonderful teaching this is from John Calvin. How pastoral, how powerful, how strengthening this is to the drooping, flagging believer who's saying, where is God in this situation? But Calvin assures us, and Calvin was a man who had many troubles himself, so he's speaking from personal knowledge as well as expounding the scriptures. What strengthening words these are to us who are Christians. Therefore, let us tarry until the morning. Thus do we evermore reserve our life unto him, or refer our life unto him. And although we be not senseless, yet shall we have continually whereupon to stay us when we see our own infirmity. As for example, when a man perceiveth that he is not able to stand, but his legs quake and falter under him, he either leaneth to something, or sitteth down in a chair, or else stayeth himself upon some staff. Even so is it with us. For we have not the strength of giants. We be not of such power as to be able to defy our enemies, for we see well that we be too weak. But in the meanwhile, we cease not to stay upon God, and that is our refuge. Neither have we this affiance for this present life only, but we have it also for the life to come, insomuch that although our Lord do put us into the hands of our enemies, yet will he not miss to be our Saviour, even in the midst of death. Let us not doubt, but that he will safely convey us not only from the morning to the evening, and from the evening to the morning, but also that even in the midst of the darkness of death, we shall always be lightened with his goodness, and he will show us that the life which he hath promised to his people shall never fail. Therefore doth David use this manner of speech. Lord, saith he, thy staff, or else thy shepherd's hook. He taketh the similitude of the shepherd that hath his staff or his hook. Lord, saith he, so long as I see thy staff before me, I am safe. And Calvin's referring to Psalm 23, verse 4 here. Yeah. I am safe insomuch that if we were to go into the darkness of death, yet being in that dark and irksome dale, yet even in such sort as I might seem to be cast into hell, I would not cease to rejoice. After this manner must we practice this doctrine. Now lastly, it is said that God will carry his people by the way concerning the which it was said, thou shalt never see it again, and that they should be carried in ships, and that being come into Egypt, they should be set to sail as slaves, and yet nobody should buy them. They should not be esteemed, but as a people utterly cast away, and everybody should disdain them. Now this was all one, as if God should have meant to cut them off, saying, remember how I marvellously delivered you out of the land of Egypt, when I made you to pass through the wilderness, and in likewise to go through the Red Sea, or the Sea of Bulrushes, which they call the Red Sea, but properly it is the Sea of Bulrushes, because of the bulrushes that grow in it. For I caused that arm of the sea to shrink back, that ye might pass on dry foot. But now shall ye return thither in ships, but must pass again that way, yea, albeit that I forbade you, and enjoined you expressly, that you should not go that way any more. Yet shall you return thither, spite of your teeth. Indeed, at the other time that you were in Egypt, you sorrowed for the oppression which you suffered, and I took pity of you and took you out of it. But at this time, when you shall require anybody to buy you to be their slaves, and to yield your life to the most miseries that may be, you shall have no buyer at all. As if he had said, seeing ye have despised the deliverance that was wrought for you, and have forgotten such a benefit, it shall be known that you be an unhappy and cursed people, and that I have forsaken and refused you utterly. Terrible judgments of God on those who rebel against him. This threat could not be but exceeding terrible to the Jews. And when the prophets, remember the time when Moses was writing here, this was what God was saying would happen to them if they turned aside to idols. And much of Deuteronomy is about how they should serve and follow him. Yet these things happened, and similar things are happening to us in these days because we've forgotten God. This threat could not but be exceeding terrible to the Jews. And when the prophets expounded Moses, we see likewise how the people gnashed their teeth against them. Howbeit no whit they were meekened thereby, but rather they doubled their confusion, insomuch that it was always cast in their teeth, thinking about in Jeremiah, towards the end of the book of Jeremiah, in their teeth, in that their iniquities proceeded to such extremity as was intolerable. It is said that, notwithstanding all the menaces of the law were pronounced unto them, yet they regarded them not, but held on still, and became so much the more hard-hearted, as though they had meant of set purpose to make war against God. Soothly, it is a horrible thing and against nature that they which were the household of God, the only generation, the children of Abraham, and which from the beginning had been trained up in the doctrine of the law, and had had the sayings always laid before them which were written by Moses, so as their ears were continually beaten therewith, should yet, notwithstanding, fare never the better for it, but still go on from evil to worse. That we're seeing in our day. Was not that a horrible thing? Yes, verily, and yet we see the like example. Let us make our benefit thereof, and beware that we wax not so hard-hearted, lest we be possessed of Satan and forsaken of God, so that whatsoever is told us and showed unto us, we be touched with no manner of fear, but become like wild boars, which of their own wilfulness do cast themselves into death. Let us take heed that we provoke not our God in that manner. And moreover, whereas it is said here that God would bring this people whom he had redeemed into a double captivity, and more reproachful than was the first, let us repair unto that redemption which was once wrought by our Lord Jesus Christ, and that we may be partakers thereof. Let us freely serve him which purchased us so dearly. at the cost of his own life. And seeing that our God hath redeemed us in the person of his Son to such a state that now we be frank and free from the bonds of sin and Satan, let us henceforth fear him and serve him all the days of our life, according as Zechariah speaketh in his song, recited by St. Luke. Seeing then that the case standeth so, that's in Luke 1, verse 75, let us learn to walk in such obedience to our God as he may make the redemption available which is wrought by our Lord Jesus Christ, and let us serve him in all holiness and righteousness, that we be not bereft of the favour which he hath purchased for us, as we see this people were, who after they had been settled in the land of Canaan were put out again for their unthankfulness. Therefore let us be well aware that God dispossesses us not of the grace which he had bestowed on us, but let us learn to take such profit thereby as all the whole may yield fruit to his glory, to the intent that he may make us to understand that as well as in life as in death he is evermore our Saviour and our Redeemer, and that we may make our boast that he hath not redeemed us in vain, but with condition that we should henceforth live in liberty, in despite of the devil and of death, according as we have example thereof in St. Paul. Now let us fall down before the majesty of our good God, with acknowledgement of our sins, beseeching him to touch us more and more to the quick, that being stricken with such a fear as may make us to see that of ourselves we be dead and forlorn, we may yet, for all that, not fail to flee for refuge to his mercy. Let us therefore seek the way thither, which is that we acknowledge ourselves to be reconciled by Jesus Christ, and that he is our peace unto the end, according as he doth continually declare and testify unto us by the doctrine of his gospel, and that in the meanwhile it may please our good God to give us the spirit of mildness and meekness, to the end we rebel not against him any more, nor have our affections any more striving and rebelling against his law, but rather that we may commit over ourselves to his guiding, and be confirmed in the assurance which he hath given us, that he holdeth us for his people, so as he may show by effect that he watcheth over us, and that he will continue with us to the end to preserve us both in life and in death, that it may please him to grant this grace not only to us, but also to all people and nations of the earth. Amen. Father, grant that we may be counted among those who know the Lord Jesus Christ. Having been rebels against you, we acknowledge that you in your grace arose and conquered us and defeated us and turned our hearts. And we cannot, Lord, begin to understand what that cost the Lord Jesus Christ when he died upon the cross for our sins. But we know that we have an eternity to sing the wonders of your grace, and we look forward to that with all our hearts. Oh, Lord, for those listening to this who don't know Jesus, bring them under conviction of sin. Show them their misery. Show them the despair that awaits them. Show them how they can't enjoy this life without the sword hanging over them by a single thread. Show them where they're going, Lord. Show them how this world is in the beginning of sorrows. Oh, Lord God, have mercy upon those who don't know you. And for those who know you, Lord, those who are today in a bed of suffering, Lord, or in grief or perplexed or have many kinds of trials and difficulties, grant that your people would have this strong confidence that the Lord Jesus will never leave us or forsake us. And Lord Jesus, if we are to suffer these things, then may we be faithful to you. May we cry out to you in our distresses, not do what the ungodly do, which is to blaspheme your name. But we are those who call on the name of the Lord and who trust you, not only on the mountain of victory, Lord, but also in the valley of the shadow of death. So, Father, have mercy upon us, revive us, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, and use us for your glory. And above all, Lord, lift up the lovely and holy name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the nations may be drawn unto him. And this we ask and pray in his precious name. Amen.